We will turn, please, in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, I commenced a short series of messages in this particular epistle. And as I said last week, I'm not intending that this will be a word-by-word, verse-by-verse exposition, but taking some texts to open up the great themes of this particular book. And so we're going to come to chapter 2 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from the verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth or tests our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavouring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face again very briefly in prayer as we come to the scriptures together. Our gracious Father, we need thy help as we come to consider thy truth. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt give that needed help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. Take thy truth, we pray, and write it upon each one of our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season, a word from the Lord for us at this time. Grant that needed help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Adoniram Judson was a famous missionary to Burma. He was converted in the United States, the place of his birth, a year after his graduation from university. As a young man, he made his motto before the Lord a question: is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it pleasing to the Lord? And what a wise question this is to keep before our own hearts continually. Is this pleasing before the Lord? In 1 Thessalonians 4 in the verse 1, Paul says there, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." And you know the word walk there, as it's used generally in the New Testament, has this idea of the lifestyle of the Christian, our daily walk. And Paul says, "I've instructed you how to live as Christians and to please God." But Paul was not just someone that instructed how to walk and please God. Paul demonstrated it. He used similar words over in Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But in the words of our text, 1 Thessalonians 2 in the verse 4, he speaks at the end of that verse that as he and Silas were in Thessalonica, they were not here to please men, but God. As they preached the gospel, they bore in mind, as Paul shows us in this chapter, that the gospel was the gospel of God. You have that in the middle of verse 8, the gospel of God. Again, at the end of verse 9, the gospel of God. We actually have it towards the end of verse 2 as well. So Paul is saying, we preached the gospel, and we realized that this is not our gospel. Therefore, we don't just preach for ourselves. In fact, we don't preach for ourselves at all. We preach for the Lord. And Paul is saying, as we preached, we didn't preach to please the crowd, but we preached with this in view, that we must do it in obedience to the Lord, and therefore to please the Lord. And so Paul's ministry in Thessalonica could be summarized in this way. It was a ministry that was motivated with this great desire: we want to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord. Now, this wasn't, of course, seeking to please the Lord as a means of earning salvation. Paul did not come to preach in Thessalonica to do it to the end that he might have further points, as it were, added, that he might gain merit. So it's not like the Jehovah Witness going out and having his little trolley. He hopes that by doing that he gains merit. That was not what Paul was doing at all. But as we'll see in a moment or two, it was out of a sense of grace, that seeing the greatness of grace, it was outworked in this working of seeking to please the Lord. And the great principle that is established here then is one that's useful for the preacher. And the ministry of this house must be a ministry of seeking to please the Lord. But this principle is not just for the preacher and for preaching. As Adoniram Judson pointed out, this is a principle for the daily life of the Christian. Our every waking moment, as it were, every activity that we engage in, is it pleasing to the Lord? Every conversation that we engage in, is this pleasing to the Lord? Every place where we go, is my being here pleasing to the Lord? And there is surely then a recognition in the verse 4 that with everything, God is either pleased or displeased. The Spirit of God is grieved, or else the Spirit of God can say, as it were, well done. So with every thought we have in our minds, this question ought to be before us. Every word that comes upon our tongues, every action we perform with our hands, every emotion we feel in our hearts, is it pleasing to the Lord? If we are honest before the Lord, that question is one that shows us that we are not who we ought to be. Every one of us fail in this daily. But it ought to be something that we keep before us, that the Lord might lead us into a closer walk with Himself. For God is not neutral to our words. God is not neutral to our thoughts. God is not neutral concerning our actions. Are we pleasing Him or grieving Him? Or to put it another way, we could ask the question, is what I am doing to the glory of God? Remember, that was one of the great Reformation principles. Sola Dei Gloria. That is, I am to do everything to the glory of God. And dead Romanism was quite content that people would come to a church gathering, that they would pay money into the church. But the Reformation said, the gospel is to pervade every part of the life of the believer. And doing something to the glory of the Lord is not just for the preacher or the officer in the church. It's for every Christian. Now, I should say that not all men pleasing is wrong or sinful in itself. Much of it is. But the scripture shows that it is right for a husband to please his wife. It is right for the child to please his or her parents. They are to honor them in the Lord. A parent, of course, will desire to please their children. All of that within biblical boundaries. They do that. That is, the husband pleases his wife as he seeks to do it before the Lord. The child is to honor their parents as they seek to do it before the Lord. And so, while there is some man-pleasing, people-pleasing that is right, always God-pleasing takes precedence. So we're not saying that there's never a place for man-pleasing. But I am saying that if it's not God-pleasing first, then it is sinful. At the end of verse 4, Paul says there concerning God, God which trieth our hearts. Our hearts are open before the Lord. And today I would encourage you then, before this text, to examine your own heart. Even as we come in a moment or two to the Lord's table, let us examine our own hearts and cast ourselves upon the Lord afresh for mercy. I've entitled the message then, God Pleasing, the Right Motive for God's Work. I want to see, first of all, that the right motive, that is God pleasing, portrays thankfulness. And the reality is that God pleasing is not natural to fallen man. A fallen man does not have a natural desire to please God. Now, when God created Adam, God did create Adam with this desire to please Him. Adam walked with God. His desire and desire of Eve in their pristine, their unfallen state was to please the Lord. But in the fall, the very act of sin in the fall was an act of man-pleasing. For one aspect of man-pleasing is self-pleasing. And as Eve looked at that fruit and took it, Eve was not doing that to please the Lord. It was in defiance of God. She did it to please herself. And as Adam took the fruit and ate it, he did it to please Eve and please himself. In no sense was he doing that to please God. And ever since, the unregenerate man, the unregenerate woman, has been unable to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this shows us afresh the folly of those who are unregenerate, that would hope that by their works they could please God. God's word says, without faith, without saving faith, all of your efforts are in vain. They cannot please God. They cannot. We think of Cain then. As he brought his offering, who was he trying to please? He was trying to please himself. It was all about self-congratulation. Look at what I have accomplished. In great contrast, as Abel brought the lamb, he was seeking to honor and please the Lord. And really he was saying, Lord, you have shown that the way of access is through the shed blood of the substitute. It was an act of seeking to please the Lord, because Abel was the one that was regenerate. He was being born again of the Spirit of God. Pilate perhaps is one of the most obvious examples in Scripture of people pleasing. Remember how it said of him, willing to content the people. Willing to content the people. He is a politician, stands in a long line of politicians who are notorious for people pleasing. How few politicians have this sense that I must give an answer to God, I must do what is right before God. As we see it so obviously in politicians, it's in every unconverted man. That's his very lifestyle. He lives for pleasing others and for pleasing himself. Even his acts of generosity, which of course we would commend, are not in the truest sense to please the Lord. He wants to impress others. Or he hopes to gain by giving. That's part of his motivation. He hopes to win the approval of others. Even his best effort, it's not God-pleasing. Now, keeping that in mind then, Romans chapter 1, and our attention has already been brought to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks there of unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That is, when they saw the majesty of God set forth in creation, when they saw, and it's still of course true today, when they in godly see the indisputable evidence of God displayed in creation, they glorify him not as God, they are not thankful, and what do they do then? They give themselves over to idolatry. And in Paul's day, he was thinking very much of literal idolatry. For us today in Australia, more often, it's the idolatry of materialism, the idolatry of pleasure. But what dominates the thought life of the ungodly is this: unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. You see, in great contrast, when the Lord works
in the hearts of a man or a woman or a young person. As He brings them to see their need, and as He draws them to Christ, showing the greatness of God's grace in the gospel, that one that is regenerate, he is brought into a state of gratitude. We all need more of that gratitude. But every true believer will have some gratitude. And therefore, when there is gratitude, his desire is, let me please the Lord. In Colossians 1 verse 10, I mentioned these words, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord. Now, as Paul spoke there of walking worthy, he is not saying that by your life that you will somehow earn the entitlement for what you've received. That's not the sense that Paul is seeking to bring at all. Rather, he is saying that if you truly sense the greatness of what God has done for you, your life will reflect it. If you truly grasp the depravity of your soul, past and present, if you grasp what you were outside of Christ and your eternal destiny without Him, if you grasp the greatness of His grace, that He intervened with you in your mad career to hell and saved you. If you get hold of that, there'll be thankfulness, and your desire then will to be walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, keeping this then in the context of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul really is saying this must grip the preacher. The preacher must come with a sense of grace in his own life. And therefore, Paul and Silas, as they came preaching in Thessalonica, this was uppermost in their own minds. We ourselves are undeserving. McShane penned those words, chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. He said then, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And McShane then, as he came to preach, there was always this sense, I am undeserving. I am unworthy. That must be something that grips the preacher. But this principle too must grip every believer. And as you go into the workplace tomorrow morning, in a sense, you must be like Paul going to Thessalonica. You must go with this sense, how great is God's grace toward me. And therefore, as you go into the workplace, your first motivation is not to please the employer. But your first motivation will be to please the Lord. Colossians 3:22, servants, or for us would be employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You may be in a difficult work situation. You may find that your workplace is a place that is antagonistic to grace. But you're to go with this burning in your heart, God has been gracious to me. And as God has been gracious to me then, even in that difficult environment, your desire will be, let me do this labor today unto the Lord. How can you refuse to engage in the deceptive practices in the workplace? How can you refuse the bribe? How can you stand against fraud? Well, as you labor
on to the Lord first, you'll find you're enabled to. And so, yes, I trust in the vast majority of times as you do it unto the Lord, you will please men. There'll be times that you won't. There'll be times that you come into conflict with the boss, but you will be enabled to do it and go home with a clear conscience because you know that you have done that thing first and foremost unto the Lord. What about our attitude to our possessions? It's so easy in this society to have this idea, I need this item. I need that item. I need it for myself. Man-pleasing. How can we get our priorities right that we give first to the Lord? And then after, if there's something for ourselves, we could have it. We have to have this spirit of thankfulness. How can we be that cheerful giver that Paul talks about? There has to be this thankful heart. What about our attitude toward the use of our time? The Australian idea is that you work what you need to do and give as much time as you can to pleasure. Is that the right attitude of the Christian? Now, are we to waste away our lives just living for ourselves, man-pleasing? How can we prioritize our time to give to the Lord the time that is rightfully His? And more. It'll have to be this heart of thankfulness. As I meditated over this, it really struck me how if we got hold of what Paul is saying here, our prayer life, our closet life would be transformed. It would be no problem to put away the devices if we really grasp the gospel, if we really grasp grace, we can let all of that go. Let me be shut in with the Lord that saved me. If we go away from this place today thinking, I must work hard to get this people pleasing, we've missed the point. If we go home thinking, I must try harder this week to do that which is pleasing, we will fail. How can we have this? It's only as we get this gospel focus. It's only as we have this grace-centered mindset that thankfulness is the natural response, and God-pleasing then will be the natural response. The right motive portrays thankfulness. I want to see then, secondly, the right motive promotes usefulness. And Paul talks here in verse 4 of how as he was speaking, he didn't do it to please men, but God. Now, did that mean then that Paul was no use unto men? If his whole focus was, let me please the Lord, did that mean that he was of no earthly use? That he's just so much taken up with heaven and the smile of heaven, will he be useless on the earth? Many people have that idea, that some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Paul shows us in this chapter that that notion is unbiblical. If we are truly God centered, we are of great earthly use. If we focus on pleasing God, we will be enabled to be useful to men. Men pleasers are not as useful as God pleasers. And so what does a congregation need? A congregation needs a preacher who desires to please the Lord. A congregation needs a man who recognizes that the Lord has put him in trust of the The gospel, that's the language that Paul uses here in verse 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And so Paul is saying, the Lord has given this gospel to me. He has put it into my care. And as he has put it into my care, I am to come and to open up the gospel, as it were, before the congregation. And in the context of Paul in this city, before even the lost, Paul was to open it up, and he was to do it before the Lord, knowing as he did it before the Lord and unto the Lord, it would be useful then to men. As we reflect over this, one of the great prayers that should arise from our consideration of this particular text is this. We should pray that every time a man comes to preach in this pulpit, that it would be a message that is pleasing unto the Lord. That every labor associated with this congregation, that it would be a labor that is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, it'll be no great revelation to you that there are many churches in our time that are in the business, tragically, of pleasing men. And pleasing God, sadly, in our time has become something that is of secondary interest. And so over the last few decades, there has been that little phrase coined, the church growth movement, or the seeker-friendly church. And the idea is that the church must evaluate again what it does and ask itself the question, how can I be more appealing to the people? And so I must have a music style that people can readily identify with. Meetings must be casual. Preaching always needs to be positive. No mention of sin. No mention of judgment. No mention of hell. No doctrinal preaching. Bring a motivational style message instead. It's a foolish policy in church life, as it is in every part of life, to seek first to please men. Because the truth is, you'll never please everyone. And if you do please someone this week, then you'll not please them next week. You make a great effort to please them today, but next week you'll have lagged behind a little bit. Another church down the road has something that's more in keeping with the world than you have. In contrast, God-pleasing is focused on something that is fixed. God is unchangeable. God is not fickle like the notions of man. Man changes and blows with the wind. And therefore, our desire, as Paul's was here, let me do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And so as Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, was the seeker-friendly model the approach that he took? Certainly not. But because he didn't take it, his work was successful. Now maybe if there had have been some seeker-friendly church established, they might have had a greater crowd. But the people that Paul ministered to were a people whose lives were transformed by faithful preaching. And that really is the sense that we get through this chapter. If you look with me at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, this is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. A God-centered ministry was not in vain. It was not a waste of time. And let me say today
that a God-centered ministry in our generation will not be in vain. In verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." And the word exhortation there is an interesting word. It's a word that those that have been with us in the Lord's Day afternoons will have heard, the word parakletos. So this word exhortation is related to that. The Holy Ghost is the comforter, the one who draws alongside. And the exhortation then is this idea of the preacher coming alongside. He gets alongside the people, not to try and first please them, but in seeking to please the Lord, he wants them to see the attractiveness of the gospel. And as he came, he did not do it deceitfully. There was nothing of uncleanness or guile, trickery in it. Here was one that was truly faithful unto the Lord. Back in the verse 2, it says, "Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel." We were bold. And a preacher then who has this truly before his eyes, "I must please the Lord," he will have boldness. He will not be afraid to open up God's word and speak about sin. He will not be afraid to warn sinners of wrath that is to come. He will not be silenced. He will be given courage, boldness. Because he's not there to make people feel good. But he realizes ultimately this is what men must hear. The fear of man brings a snare. But the fear of God, a desire to please the Lord, brings liberty. And for all the talk about liberty in the churches of Christ in our day, there's very little of it. The churches are in bondage. They're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to men pleasing. And therefore, there is not the preaching that there ought to be. When there is this God-pleasing, it brings liberty. In verse 5, it says, "Neither at any time used we flattering words." Paul could say, "We didn't need to try to flatter you. Nor was it a cloak of covetousness." We didn't have to try and cover up an inward problem with something that was outward. Paul is able to say, "God is witness unto all of this." At the end of verse 5, "God is witness. The one that I sought to please witnessed that I did seek to please him." In verse 8, he talks of his gentleness there, "being gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He uses the figure later of a parent seeking to watch over their children. Verse 11. Paul then had this continual desire. "Let me do it all before the Lord, and let it then be that which is useful unto men." Now before I move on, and for those that are in the meeting unconverted, you know that in this congregation that we desire to be faithful to your soul. We have never sought to make you feel better about yourself for the sake of feeling better about yourself. It's the desire rather of this congregation that you would see the awfulness of your sin. But then you would see the wonder of God's saving grace. Instead of resenting that, dear sinner, may you be thankful for it. that you have been warned, that you have been shown the way of escape. Do not be ungrateful. But today, heed that message and flee unto Christ. The right motive portrays thankfulness. The right motive promotes usefulness. And I want to see then, finally, the right motive prevents unfaithfulness. Or the right motive prevents apostasy. You see, the false teachers lacked this desire of God pleasing. And as Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, as in many of these New Testament churches, he was writing with this understanding that there had been those that had come in that sought to corrupt the clear preaching of the Word of God. And Paul then, as he writes, defending his own character, he is really exposing the Judaizers and others that had sought to attack him and bring another gospel. So he speaks then of how in verse 3 he didn't come with deceit or uncleanness or in guile. Others did. Verse 5, we didn't use flattering words. Others did. If you look with me then in the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul very clearly speaks on this theme in this particular book, where he speaks of those that have moved away from the simplicity of the message of grace and grace alone to another gospel, Christ plus. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so there is then the preaching of another gospel. That is, as it was in Paul's day, yes, you need Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to follow this ceremony and that ceremony. And Paul says, no. It's the gospel alone. It's Christ alone. Now, keeping that in mind then, look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul really is saying here that these Judaizers at Galatia, they were men pleasers. He talks elsewhere of how they gloried in the flesh. They glorified in works. They glorified in ritual. And in their man-pleasing, they had taken the road to apostasy. That was not just true in the days of Paul. It's true throughout Scripture. Perhaps one of the most obvious examples is the erection of that golden calf. When Aaron made that golden calf, did he do it to please the Lord or to please men? The answer is obvious. It was to appease men. Remember how in the latter days of Gideon, and Gideon was a faithful man, but remember how in the latter days of Gideon, there were many requests made of him. And he stood strong in some matters, but he gave way on an issue of forming an ephod from jewelry. And we read that many went a-whoring after it. And in Gideon's part, that was a great tragedy. In that act, it was an act of man-pleasing. Departure from the things of the Lord. And today then, let us stand where the reformers stood, with this desire to please only the Lord,
to labour only with the Lord's glory in view. And though the world would desire a different message, let us keep declaring the message of salvation. It is by grace alone. Now, to tie all of this together in closing, God-pleasing is Christ-likeness. And God-pleasing is Christ-likeness. Our Lord said in John 8, verse 29, I do always those things that please Him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ in His life then, He did that which pleased the Father. Christ in His death, He did that. He undertook to do that which was pleasing to the Father. He did it perfectly. He then is our great model. And today, may each one of us, as we realize that we have not sought to please the Lord as we ought to, may we bring that before the Lord and in brokenness get our eyes afresh upon Christ. We will not be in heaven because we are God pleasers. The child of God will be in glory because Christ has pleased the Father. What is the righteousness of the believer? It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. How is it that our sin record is gone? Christ has taken it as He pleased the Father. And my desire to please the Lord will be insufficient. But I cast myself afresh at the feet of Christ. I get my eyes upon Him afresh. Dear believer, today, thank the Lord that Christ is your righteousness. Thank the Lord that all that record, even of your man-pleasing, is gone. And for you that are unconverted, may you today realize as never before that you need Him. You're hopeless without Him. May you abandon all desire to please the crowd. And may you give up on that desire to be the popular one. But in brokenness, may you see that Christ, out of His love for your soul, gave Himself for the sinner. Come today and trust Him. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.